Good morning. Today we are going to complete our study in Philippians. I'll be going through the final passages, verses 19 through 23. And I want to open up this message in prayer. And I'm so grateful that God has given us the privilege of just journeying through this wonderful letter of joy. I actually started the letter in October of 2022. It's now December 2023, and I'm finally closing up this letter, and this will be the 46th message on this particular letter. So let me just open up this message and thanks giving to the Lord. The Father, so grateful yet again, O Lord, to be gathered together in your holy and glorious name. I want to thank you, Father God, on behalf of this church, O Lord, that you've given us this privilege of just journeying through this letter of joy that Paul wrote to the Philippians, Father. I pray that we've been nurtured through it, that we have grown, and that we have been edified in our hearts and mind, Father. We're so thankful, O Lord, for the richness of your word, for the depth of your word, for the enlightening of your word, Father God. We want to give you all the praise and glory and all the honor that you so rightly deserve. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for your spirit, Father God, who has illuminated our hearts and our minds. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 to 23. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send your greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So now we all know that in a general sense, we know that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God provides for all of our needs. Sometimes he even provides above and beyond what we truly need. We're familiar with the words of David when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So David could look back at the life of Israel and see how God had provided for Israel through all the ages. And then he could see at his own personal life, and he could see that God had provided even for his life. And we've studied and we know that God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for us. Even in Matthew, Jesus told us, "Do not worry. Don't be filled with anxious because your loving Father, he knows your fundamental needs, which you must eat and drink and wear. He knows all that." So he said, don't worry about that. So we know that we have a loving Father who will provide for us all that we need, everything. But we know this too from the life of Paul. We can look at the life of Paul. We know that his needs weren't always met. As much as he prayed, his needs weren't always met. We know that he prayed because he was ill. He had a sickness and he wanted to be healed of it, but Christ did not heal him. Instead, Christ gave him grace. He said, "My grace is sufficient." Because sometimes our needs, from God's perspective, isn't a need of his. He knows better. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And he knows that's really not what you need. But my grace is sufficient for you. And we know that Paul's resources weren't always met. Well, how do we know that? Because he told us just recently in chapter 4. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be filled. I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to prosper. So he knows that his needs weren't always met, but God always gave him what? The grace. My grace is sufficient for you. Always. Always sufficient. So God always gives us what we truly need. What I think I need, what you think you need, may not be what God knows that you truly need. He knows better. He's our Father. But here's the point. When we look at Philippians chapter 4:19, we see a very unique promise, a divine promise from God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, this is one verse that I should have finished last week, but because of time, I was unable to finish it. But here's my point. It's a very unique divine promise because it only applies to a particular type of person. Okay? When you take a look at this verse, this is not a promise of prosperity, that God will just prosper you. It's not a blank check that you can just take whenever you have a need and you can write whatever you want on it and God will provide it for you. No, it's not a blank check either. It's not a promise from God to satisfy all your wants and your desires, whatever luxuries you might think. No, it's not that either. It's not a promise of an easy Christian life. It's not that either. If anything, we know that the Christian life is anything but easy. And it doesn't apply to every Christian everywhere. No. But yes, when you look at the verse, you know this. It is a trustworthy promise from a trustworthy God. You can depend on God that He will do this. However, if you were to go into the scriptures, like many people do, and they look at verse 19, and they try to just pull it out and say, this verse is mine. It's one of those name it and claim it scriptures. You see it on t-shirts, you see it in mugs, you see it in billboards, you see it as wallpaper on people's computers. This is my particular verse right here, where it says that God, He will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. Yes, this is mine right here. But you see, if you go into the scriptures and you try to pull this scripture out to make it your own, and you tug and you pull, you'll realize that when it starts to come out, it's going to come out wedded, married. Married to who? Married to verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. You see, it's attached to those verses. If you want this verse, well, then you got to take the other verses with it as well. Because it's attached to verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. Married. Yes. This particular verse, when you read it, it applies to whom? To those believers who give. So if when Paul says, and God will supply all His riches, God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ. To who is he talking to? Well, he was talking to the Philippian church who just gave beyond measure, who gave out of their poverty. He says, because you did this, God will supply all your needs. So he's talking to the type of Christian who gives. And when you give, God promises that He will give you back beyond measure. More than you gave, He will give more. Why? Because God will not be a debtor to anybody. God will not be outgived. He will give more than what you give. That is our Father. That is our God. So when we look at this verse, we should always know that it's a promise, yes. A promise that belongs to those who faithfully give. To faithfully give. It's theirs. So Solomon, he gives us a similar principle. Can you go to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10? Now here's a similar scripture with the same principle. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then, Solomon says, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. See, verse 9 is the condition. There's the condition. Do that. Solomon says, do that. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of all your crops. There's a condition. And here's the promise. Here's a promise that Solomon says, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The same principle that Paul gives us. When you give out of your poverty, when you give a sacrificial offering, then God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ. Then there is a promise, but it is a promise based on a condition. It comes with a condition there. So the Philippian believers, here's the thing about the Philippian believers. They had been so generous in their giving, so generous that Paul knew that God would pay them back. God knew that in turn, He would be even more generous by meeting all their needs. All their needs, beyond measure, everything. Paul truly believed this. That is why he implied the Philippian church gave out of their poverty. Out of their poverty, he knew this, out of their own lack of resources, at all cost to themselves. They gave. So he knew by this gift that it proved what? It proved to be a delight, a sweet fragrance, a sacrificial offering unto God. He knew God would in turn give them all their needs beyond measure, beyond measure. So you see, when you read this verse, it takes you back to, it was Luke. And I believe Luke in chapter 21, he talks about a widow. A widow came, and it's interesting, very interesting story, because I've always looked at the story, and I'm kind of marveled, because in it, Jesus, with a few of his disciples, is in the temple. And it says that Jesus looked. He looked at the people who were giving offerings. He was examining them. And it makes me think, because I always wonder, every time I give, every time me and my wife give, whenever the church gives, as if God himself is examining. So here's Christ examining the people, giving their gifts. And he says that many wealthy people came, and they gave generously. Out of their abundance of their wealth, they gave. But then he says, but there comes a widow, a poor widow, and all she has left to her is two mites, and she gives it all. And Jesus says, this widow has given more than all the others. Why? Because all the others, they came before her, they gave out of their wealth. They were very generous. Out of their generosity, they gave. But this widow gave out of her poverty. She gave what she didn't have to give. This is exactly what Paul has said about the Philippians. Out of their poverty, they gave what? A sacrificial offering. Just like this poor widow. She gave a sacrificial offering because that's all she had. She had nothing else. She gave it all. It was a sacrifice. A sacrificial offering. And this right here is what Paul gets to when we read about the Philippians. A little church, an impoverished church. Didn't have really too much going for it. Not much wealth, not much resources, but they gathered as much as they could, which they could really use for their own selves. But no, instead, they sent into Paul so Paul could advance the gospel. They invested in Paul, they invested in Christ, they invested in the kingdom of God. Paul says, out of their poverty, they gave. Just like the widow. So when you look at verse 19, I like the way one commentator expressed the verse, in the following manner, and it makes very good sense when we look at this particular verse. And my God, begins right there, and my God informed us who the divine banker is. Who is this person who owns the bank? It is the divine banker. He is the one who is going to fulfill this obligation. No one else would do it except Paul says, and my God, my God, my God. When he says my God, that means this transaction will be backed on the full authority of God. We've seen banks all the time almost go bankrupt because they're mismanaged, but not this bank. No, this banking has the full authority, the full power of the living God. He says, my God. That's who Paul is dealing with. That's who we deal with right here, with my God. It begins just like that, my God. And then he goes to the very next word, shall supply. That right there, and my God shall supply, will meet. That is a promise. That is a promise. My God shall supply. He will meet. That is the sureness of Paul's words, the certainty of the promise. It will happen. My God, this divine banker with full authority, he will fulfill. He will meet your needs. He will never go bankrupt. He will never run out of sources. No, unlimited, unlimited. He says, all your needs, my God, promise, will meet. That's a promise right there. All your needs, everything you need, everything. That expresses the highest value of the note. There's nothing that he can't meet. If he wants to meet it and he knows it's a need, he will meet it above and beyond measure. He has promised, Paul says, he will do that. Expresses, again, the high value of this note. What you need and more of it, he will provide it. Then he says, according to his riches. According to his glorious riches. And we know what that means. I've kind of talked about this before in the past. For example, Jeff Bezos. We know Jeff Bezos. The richest, one of the richest men in the world. Let's say he came upon a man and he saw a man had a need and he took out of his pocket $20. And he said, here's $20 because the man was impoverished and he needed some money. Did he give out of his abundance or did he give according to his riches? No, he gave out of his wealth, Out of his wealth, Jeff Bezos gave $20. That's it. Out of his wealth. Could he have given more? Yeah. He's worth a lot more than that, but he only gave $20 out of his wealth. Yes, but not God. Paul says God gives according to his riches. If Jeff Bezos would have given this poor man out of it, or rather, of his according to his glorious riches, would have given him a lot more than that. According to his riches, that's how much he would give. But God, Paul says, he will give not out of his pocket. Here's a few bucks for you, Philippian church. Yeah, here's some money. This will meet your needs right here. No. Paul says, God will give you according to his richness. According to all that he has, he will give you limitless resources. As much as he has, it is yours. Those are our blessings in Christ. In Christ, as much as he has, that I will give you. God is not stingy. God cannot be outgifted by anyone. If you give, oh, he will give a lot more. Why? Because he gives according to his riches, which are unlimitless, without limit, without limit. As much resources as possible. Never failing, never. And then the verse goes on, according to his glorious riches, where? In glory. According to his glorious riches. According to his glorious riches. In glory. Where do these riches come from? Because they don't come to any earthly bank. No, Paul says, these riches come from glory. They come from the divine bank, which is in heaven itself, where God is. There, Paul says, his riches to meet your needs will come from glory. Down from heaven. For Father is what? He is the giver of all good gifts. Coming down from heaven. From glory. We learn that from James. They don't come from no stingy earthly bank. They come from the holiest bank. They come from heaven itself, from the most glorious place, from the throne of God. From there, Paul says, God will send forth his riches. From glory. That is the location, the place from where they come. Not from any earthly place. No, Paul says, from the abode of God himself. That is where your riches will come from. From glory. And then he says, in Christ Jesus. In Christ. There's the whole point, right? That represents the signature. Who will sign the note? Who? Christ himself will sign the note. Signed. Here it is, Philippian church. Signed by your Savior himself, by the Redeemer, by the Master, by the Lord himself. He will sign it and says, signed, it is good. Signed by the Lord in Christ. And we know this, all good gifts come down from heaven through Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is that conduit, that channel that always provides. Always provides. David said in the Old Testament, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Speaking of Yahweh, but in the new covenant, we get Christ. And it is Christ who says, I am the great shepherd who will lay down my life for you. He is the great shepherd who provides. All things come from the Father through his Son Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is our provider who provides great riches. Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, please? Because through Christ, it becomes all riches, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything comes to Christ. In him are hidden all things. All things are hidden in him. All our blessings, the Bible says, are in Christ Jesus, are to be found in him. Everything we need is in Christ. So here's a tough question. Here's a tough question. I've asked myself this. I'll ask it to you because it's one of those questions that always makes me think. It says, are we squandering our money, our talents, our gifts of time, or are we actually investing all these things that come down from God for kingdom work, for the advancement of the gospel? What are we doing with all the resources that Christ has already provided us with? God's work involves what? It involves a measure of sacrifice. Some of us don't want to commit even time, but it involves a measure of giving up something, Being a Christian and living the Christian life, being a soldier, being a laborer, being a farmer, doing the sowing, doing all those things that are required for the kingdom involves effort, involves time, involves energy, involves commitment and dedication. Yes, Christ paid for salvation. That was free, the free gift of God. Grace is free. Faith is free. It's all by grace. Forgiveness, it's all by grace. Everything is free that we receive by living the Christian life. That right there involves work. Jesus says, consider the cost, because it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to be my disciple, to come after me. That will be hard. That will be your sacrifice. On the cross, he was sacrificed, and now as Christians, we too have to do a measure of sacrificing on our own. Deny yourself. Mortify yourself on the cross. Mortify the flesh. Put it to death, and then come follow me. Bring that cross with you. Oh, that right there. It's not easy. Most of us want to do this. Why? Because we wrestle with the flesh every single day. Nothing is easy about being a disciple. But what are we doing? Are we squandering everything that God has given us? Or are we putting all those resources to use back into the kingdom? Because that's what we ought to be doing. That's what Paul did. That's what the Philippian church was doing. And we should learn from Paul. We should learn from this church at Philippi to do just that, to give back. It was, I'm sure you've heard of, here's the name, Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was he was one of the most famous missionaries to China, one of the great missionaries, a man of great faith. He said this, even about this particular verse, he said this, God's work done in God's way will result in God's supply. God's work done in God's way will result in God's supply. See, he believed this when he was in China. A very perplexing place, a very difficult place, a very perilous place. But he knew that if he was there doing God's work, that he would depend and he would trust in God to supply him with the resources he needed. And God always delivered. He gave and he received. We talked about that last week. But because this whole transaction of giving and receiving and receiving and giving, that is a family affair. That is a family affair that involves Christians, daughters, sons, and the father. It is a family dynamic. It doesn't belong to any outsider. It's something that takes place within the household of God. A wonderful dynamic. And it's only meant to be carried out between the father and his children. That's it. And Hudson Taylor, he knew this. If I go, if I do what I'm going to do, if I go through all these difficulties and encounter difficulties and perilous events, dangerous circumstances, but Father, the Father always delivered, always provided the resources. He says God's work done God's way will always result in God's supply. Always. Can we go back, please, to Philippians 4:20? Because Paul, after realizing that God provides everything we need, that God will provide the Philippians on everything they will ever need, because he knows this was a wonderful, a beautiful thing that the Philippi church had done for him, because it came to them, they did it having been moved by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, because it's grace that causes a man or a woman of God to just give and to give abundantly. So he knew that this was the work of the Spirit operating already in the church. There was a small little church that was already growing quickly in Christ. And he knew, and right here in verse 20, he explodes. Oh yeah, this is an explosion. What a spiritual explosion, where he just erupts into a doxology. High praise. And to God our Father, and to God and to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. In other words, he can't contain himself. He sees what is happening and what is going to happen, and he just explodes into doxology, into high praise for God. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The most significant, the most outstanding point in this scripture right there, the most salient point is the part where it says, and Father. To our God and Father Because that right there makes it what? It makes it a family affair. A family dynamic. Something between the father and his children. All those that he has what? That he has adopted. Adopted many sons and many daughters right there in Philippi. And now God, your father, Paul knew he will supply you with all the needs, with all your needs. All this riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And he exploded. This right there, oh, this is Paul's heart just exploding, just being enraptured by this great truth that he knows is about to happen. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever. That ever and ever is meant to be cyclic. It just goes on and on and on and on. If Paul could keep going, he would keep going. And to God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And he would just keep going. That is the intent of what he was saying here. Just keep it going, because that is what? That is our God and Father and his glory. Oh, that it would just continue forever and ever. And we know that in heaven, that's exactly what's happening. When God sits on his throne and the angels are above him and they sing what? Praises to the Lord. Glory be to God. Glory be to God in the highest. And the Bible says they sing all day long. Continue singing, to God be the glory forever and ever. And Paul says the same thing. To him be the glory forever and ever. High praise. This is what you call a doxology. Paul could have finished the letter right here, but he doesn't. He goes on. Examine now to our Father. Again, a wonderful statement. Glory to him who is our God and Father. Glory to him, our Father, who has adopted us, sons and daughters, into his family by grace. Not because of anything we did, but because of everything Christ did. That Christ would have brothers and sisters, and many brothers and many sisters. Glory to God forever and ever for doing that. Glory to him. You know, when I was a younger man, when I was just a young Christian, there was a verse in the Bible that it would always kind of spook me. I would read this verse, and it would kind of shake me, because I believed it. It goes like this. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, I think. But that one verse, it is a fearful thing, a scary thing, a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the ever-living God. But then when you read verses like this, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Because this I know, that even though God may chasten me, he may chasten you, he may discipline us, as maybe rebellious sons and daughters, we know this, that we will never ever fall into the hands of an ever-living God. No, we will always fall into the hands of an ever-loving and caring and compassionate God. Always. There will never be this anger and this hate from God toward his children. Never. Yes, we sin and we fall, but when we fall into the loving arms, into the loving hands of a Father. He may discipline us, he may chasten us, he may instruct us, he may correct us, he will do all those things, but he will always be our loving Father who cares for us. Always. Always. And let me move now to Philippians 4, verses 21 to 23, because here Paul begins to just close his letter. And in 21 to 23, Paul mentions four groups of saints. Four groups, and I'll break them down here. He says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, there's the first group that Paul says, greet all the saints. Now, something that's just not quite accurate about this verse in the NIV version, it says, greet all the saints. Paul didn't mean, what Paul really meant, he used really a singular word when he says, greet all the saints. He says, greet every saint, greet each saint. In other words, Paul, he wanted to include every individual saint. Greet each and every saint. Not go out there and just greet them all. I greet you all, brothers and sisters. Hello. No. Paul says, each individual saint. He says, greet each one. Whether it's the greatest saint or whether it's the least saint. Whether it's one that you like or one that you don't really like. Paul says, greet each one, period. Paul understood that there was a little fraction going on in the Philippi church. Remember? Syntyche and Euodia not getting along. But Paul says, I greet them. I greet Euodia. I greet Syntyche and all those people that may have lined up behind them and maybe caused that little schism. Greet them too. Greet all of them. Every brother and sister. No one should be excluded when you greet your saints, your fellow saints. Greet them all one by one. Don't leave any out. No saint should be left out. That is the point right here. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. Don't pick some that you like and greet them, and then those that you really don't like, I'm not going to greet them. No, Paul says, don't do that. Don't. He says, greet each and every saint individually. Greet them. So Paul was concerned for every individual saint, not just a certain group. No, he cared about them all. Those were all his children, and those are all God's children, and he knew that. Then he says, the brothers who are with me, send greetings. Those brothers, those saints. That's the second group of saints. The first group is every saint. This next group, the saints present with Paul, those closely associated with him, who were his traveling companions. These saints greet you too. The brothers who are with me send greetings. Who was that? Timothy was there. Tychicus was there. Aristarchus was there. There's others. If you go to Colossians, you even see where he mentions that Luke and Mark were there as well. They were maybe out preaching, but they were there as well in Rome. So he said, these who are my close associates, send their greetings too. That's the second group. Then he says, all the saints, the brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings. The third group right there, the saints send you greetings, are those who are in Rome. Doing what? Advancing the gospel. Because Paul, when we go back and you read the letter, remember Paul says that while he's in jail, in prison, he's proclaiming the gospel boldly, confidently. And this gives what? It gives courage to those who are in Rome, who are kind of afraid and timid of proclaiming the gospel. But they see Paul right there in prison, just preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, advancing the gospel, and it gives them courage. It gives them courage to go into the streets of Rome and start proclaiming the gospel. And he said, this is the third group. The third group are those in Rome. They also send you greetings. And then the last one, he distinguishes them. Especially distinguished more than all the others, he said, those who belong to Caesar's household. So these belong to Caesar's household. Who were they? History tells us some of these were praetorian guards, those who were chained to Paul. And yes, and Paul, he was given some privileges because he wasn't in your typical prison house. He was actually in rented quarters. But even in rented quarters, he was always chained to a guard. So all these guards, in a sense, they were forced. They were forced to do what? They were forced to listen to Paul's messages, to Paul's lectures, to Paul's discussions. When he was writing letters, they were there. And it's funny because I like to think this when Paul is beginning to close this letter. I like to think, and I'm sure maybe it went down like this. I don't know. But Paul is bringing this letter to a closure. And maybe Paul's about to say, you know what? I send my greetings. And then someone interrupts him and says, Paul. And it's his associates, Timothy and the others. And they say, Paul, tell them that we send our greetings to you. We send our greetings. So Paul stops and says, And my fellow workers who are here with me, they too send their greetings. And then he's going to move on. And then another group of saints, those who have been out there proclaiming the gospel, they say, Paul, we too send their greetings. So Paul looks at his scribe and says, okay, and the others who are in Rome, these other saints, they send you their greetings too. And oh, Paul's about to move on. And then maybe the guard who's chained to Paul says, Paul, we too. And maybe the servant there, the manservants, the maidservants who belong to Caesar's household, maybe they too jump in and says, Paul, we send greetings too. So Paul says, okay, well, especially those of Caesar's household, they too send their greetings. Everybody sends their greetings. But I'm thinking that everybody was kind of chiming in and saying, Paul, we send our greetings. And the next group of saints said, Paul, we send our greetings too. And this third group says, Paul, we send our greetings too. And here's what's unique about those, especially of Caesar's household, because they have never, ever met the Philippians. Never. Never seen him, This was probably the first time they've heard of him as Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian church. But now, because they belong to Christ, they belong to Christ, even distance can't keep a kindred spirit apart. Distance doesn't separate you no more. We know this. Even they felt connected, tied, united to the same family. They now belong to the same family of God. The God and Father that Paul proclaimed would provide all the needs for the Philippians, now those of Caesar's household, who before called Caesar Lord, now they're looking at Christ and they're calling Christ Lord. And they know that this Father that will take care of the Philippian church will also take care of us here in Rome, here in the household of Caesar. This is Paul, right there. This is proof that Paul was doing just what he said when Paul says, even here, in chains, I am advancing the gospel. And sure enough, we know that to be true because this is even those of the household of Caesar, even they send you greetings. Paul was doing exactly what God sent him to do. Go proclaim the gospel. Open eyes. Open the eyes of those who can't see. Share the gospel and translate them from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. And right there in Caesar's household, there right there, that was a dark domain. There was nothing pleasant, nothing peaceful about that corrupt place that they called the household of Nero. None worse than Nero. Pure darkness. And even right there in all that darkness, the gospel penetrated that darkness, and it shined right through, and it went straight through. And it is strictly what Paul told Timothy. Remember what Paul told Timothy? Even though I am chained, the gospel of God cannot be chained. And it was not chained. It made it right through the gospel, through the household of Nero. And there was nothing Nero could do to stop it. Nothing. Nothing. It just made its way right in there. Can you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. God's word cannot be chained. Many kings, many queens, many emperors, many tyrants throughout all the ages have tried to destroy the gospel. Even certain politicians in our own country are doing everything they do to destroy the gospel. But we learn from Paul that the gospel cannot be destroyed. It cannot be fettered. It cannot be chained. It cannot be stifled. It will break through because God is a breakthrough God. That's what he does. That's what his gospel does. Cannot be chained. Cannot be chained. Here's something to think about too. Can you go back please to verse 22. All the saints send you greetings, especially distinguished among all the others, those who belong to Caesar's household. You see, they were never told, hey, now that you're Christians, you need to get out of the household of Caesar. You need to leave. It's time to find yourself a more pleasant place. No. No, no. Here's the thing. We should never complain. We should never murmur about where we are in life. Never. We should never be going around saying, you know, this place, this job, this city, this town, it just really stinks. I'd rather be somewhere else. Because no, you might be exactly where God wants you to be. Paul in prison, exactly where he was meant to be. These praetorium guards, these servants who were there, and probably these leaders, these officials who were there, because many of these official leaders from Rome, they knew that Paul was a somebody. He had senators visiting him and discussing with him. We know that high-ranking people were there. Why? Because they believed that Paul was some kind of an ambassador. An ambassador from where? An ambassador of God. Then Paul say, we are ambassadors of God. So he had officials meeting with Paul. Paul was influencing many people. He was sharing the gospel with many people right there where he was at. And now these people, right where they're at, in the household of Nero, can go out there and continue to advance the gospel within that place, within that darkness, because it's into the darkness that we shine our lights. And there they go, shining their lights, advancing the gospel, advancing the gospel. You look back at Daniel. Remember Daniel? Where was he? Daniel and his three friends, serving kings and emperors. But right there, wherever Daniel and his friends were, salvation was near. Wherever a Christian is, wherever God stations that Christian, salvation is near to those who do not believe. Right there, salvation is near. Everywhere Daniel was at, everywhere his friends were at, whoever they were meeting with, salvation is near because God was with them. Esther, who was married to King Ahasuerus. Wherever Queen Esther was at, salvation was near to those who were near her. Salvation was near. He was never told, yeah, now you need to divorce King Ahasuerus and go somewhere else. No, she was exactly where God wanted her to be. There, salvation is near. Let your light shine right there. Let salvation be near to those who need salvation, to those who need to hear. Paul, right there in prison. Well, he could have just given up, but no. He let his light shine because wherever he was at, salvation is near. You go all the way to the Bible and you read of Naaman, the great commander whose body was just riddled with leprosy. And he took in a young little girl who was a Jewish. And this young little girl, he gave her to his wife, and she became his wife's servant. So long as that young, faithful little Jewish girl was there, salvation was near. Because it was this young little girl that pointed Naaman to the prophet Elijah. If only my master would go and visit prophet Elijah, my master would be healed. If only, wherever we're at, we can make an impact for God. We don't murmur, we don't complain, we don't whine. No, right there in our circumstances, we can shine our lights. Shine your light. That might be exactly where God wants you. You may not like it there, but that's where God wants you for a reason, for a purpose, for a direct purpose. There. Salvation is near wherever God's person is. Wherever his child, his daughter is, salvation is near. We should never forget that. The gospel. If it can penetrate the halls of Nero's household, as dark and corrupt, as evil, as dangerous as it may have been, then the gospel can penetrate any government, any institution, any place, as long as people, as Christians, as long as Christians are faithful and bold and courageous to just share the gospel and proclaim the gospel. Paul was there, right under Nero's thumb. And he was not afraid to proclaim the gospel and declare Christ his Lord. Some of us, maybe we might be too timid. We don't do that because we think, you know what, if I do this, I might lose my job. Maybe you will. But God, he will provide. He will supply all your needs. If you're doing God's work, you can count that God will take care of all your needs. He will supply. All we need to do is be faithful, be courageous, be valiant, and trust him. And now we live in some pretty dark times. Now is the time to be valiant, to be bold, to proclaim Christ, to let the world know that he is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Liberator, and in him we stand. We stand at every promise of God. Rome, a secular government, could do nothing to shame the gospel. Nothing. Nothing. And finally, we move to the benediction. Can you go back to 23 now? And here is the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The beginning of Christianity, the beginning of my Christianity, the beginning of your Christianity, if we're believers here, the beginning began with grace. It begins with grace. Begins with nothing else but grace. By grace, we have been saved. By grace. And here's the thing. The beginning begins by grace, and all progress thereafter is by grace. It's always by grace. Beginnings by grace. We live our lives by grace. We're forgiven by grace. All these things. We're redeemed by grace. We're given eternal life by grace. Christ is in us by grace. The Holy Spirit is given to us by grace. Everything is by grace. In other words, we didn't merit it. We did nothing for it. It was freely given by God. We are to live by grace. And here's the thing. Does Paul know what every individual believer in Philippi was going through? Does he know? He doesn't know. He knows there's some issues, but he doesn't know what every individual member is going through. Same thing in our church. We know some things. We know that some are going through some tough times, but we really don't know what every person that comes to New Life Church is going through. We don't know that. But Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But do you know that? That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is with you, whoever you might be. You're going through difficulties. No one knows it because you're keeping all that to yourself. The grace of the Lord be with you. That Paul wanted them to know the grace of the Lord is with you. Jesus came down to earth, and then John says, and he was filled with grace and truth. Jesus is grace. He is our grace. He is always with us. Always with us. Filled with grace. He is my grace. He is your grace. He is everyone's grace. So when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, grace and his grace will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know that you have God's grace? Because Paul wanted every Philippian out there to know the grace of the Lord is with you. The grace of the Lord be with your spirit. Know that. Believe that. Hold firm to that. Can you go to Romans 5:2? Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The word right there, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in this grace. Every single day we stand in this grace. Every single day when I wake up, I immediately know I'm going to need God's grace. I know that as soon as I get ready to go to work and start my day, the flesh will begin to come at me and begin to attack me. I know that the world will come at me. I know that powers and principalities will come at me. Every day, I know immediately I am going to need God's grace today. Every day, we are in need of God's grace. And never does there come a time when we don't need God's grace. Paul wanted everybody to know, may the grace of the Lord be with your spirit, because you need it every single day. Every single day, God's grace. Are you conscious of God's grace in your life? Of that provision, of how much you need it to live out your Christian life, because you can't live it out without any grace. We need God's grace every single day. So when Paul says, can you go back please to 23? When Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, oh, he meant it. May be with you, but may we know what that is and what that it's all about, that we absolutely need it. The Philippians had it. Those of Caesar's household who had become Christians, they had it. His traveling companions, they had it. Those who were out there in Rome proclaiming, get the gospel, they all had it. They all relied on the grace of God. Hudson Taylor in China relied on the grace of God and nothing else. We need it. So even as we conclude this letter, so thankful for this journey through the Philippian letter, this letter of joy. I pray that as we leave, because Paul began the letter with grace. He began in verse 2, he thanked him, and he said, grace be with you. That's how he began the letter. And now he finishes the letter, and he says, and grace be with you again. Begins with grace, it ends with grace. Just like your Christian life. The Christian life begins with grace, and it moves on to grace from there on out. Forever, we have the grace of God with us. Amen? Let me finish in prayer. Father, so thankful for this message, O Lord.